Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1. And we'll be reading verses 3 to 5. Second Timothy 1, verses 3 to 5. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it is also in you also.
We're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. And we're going to be talking about mothers. Surprise, surprise. This is Mother's Day. And if you do anything in the church related to Mother's Day, you realize there's very little material. That's because Mother's Day is not a biblical holiday. It's not one that you find in the Bible. It is not one that's been celebrated in the history of the church for many, many years. It's only been celebrated since about the Civil War times when it was invented. That does not mean we should not celebrate it. We are very thankful that we can. We have very godly mothers who have done great things for us that God has used in our lives, and we do want to honor them. But I say all of that so you know that it's very hard to find a Mother's Day text. When I was thinking about this, I talked to several people about it, and one person says, what you got to do is teach them how to be good mothers. And I said to my wife later, I said, you know, that's hard to do because I don't know if you realize this, but I have never been a mother. I will never be a mother. I don't know anything about being a mother. God didn't prepare me for that job. I don't even know if I know anything about being a father. But anyway, you know, it's hard to do that, and when you don't know, and then immediately after that, somebody else talked to me about this, and they said, are you going to do a Mother's Day sermon this week? Well, I said, well, sort of. They said, you're not going to do Proverbs 31, are you? And I said, no. And they said, good. Because Proverbs 31 is very hard. It's a very good passage, but it's very hard to relate to today because it's very contextual. It's very historical. It fits the time that it was written. Mothers just don't always do what that mother did. There's things there that we can equate to today, but there's some that are not. And if you came to hear Proverbs 31, I'm sorry to disappoint you. I would like to point out some things about mothers that go beyond this. The other burden I have when it comes to Mother's Day and Father's Day is I realize we're aiming at mothers and we're aiming at fathers. But I think everyone who comes to a Mother's Day and Father's Day sermon ought to go away with something. I spent a good part of my life being a father. I am a father. But prior to that, I spent a good time of my life being not a father. And I think that we have to apply to both ends of that with people. Some are going to be parents, and some are not parents, and some may never be parents in the will of God. But we want to have something that touches everyone. So that's what we're going to try to do today. We're going to try to look at this passage that mentions mothers, but deals with other issues too that are there that are very, very important. We'll look at it in terms of two parts. We're going to talk about, just very shortly, the roots of Paul's faith, because he makes a far broader statement of the roots of his faith than he does of Timothy's. And then we're going to talk about the roots of Timothy's faith and try to look a little bit at the influence of his mother and grandmother in his life. That's our roadmap. Let's ask the Lord to bless us, and then we'll get started. Father, we are very thankful again for the privilege of being your children. Thank you, Lord, that you have done so much for us. Where would we be except that you have worked in our lives and that you've sent people into our lives, be the tools of your work, people like our mothers and our fathers and our brothers and our sisters and friends and relatives, others who have just met us on the road, we don't even know where they are now, but they have had great godly influence in our lives, and we're very thankful for that. And you have brought many of those things. They've planted seed that bore fruit in our salvation. You have changed us. You are working in us. We're thankful for the songs we sang this morning, reminding ourselves that you are able to do what is necessary to make us what you want us to be. And I pray that you'll help us not only to recognize that you're able, but you're also willing. And then help us to recognize that we need to be willing to let you do that to us and in us. And then help us, Father, that when you act in a way that is not according to our plans, that we accept that it is your plan and you know better than we do. I pray, Father, this morning, especially for this time in your word, pray that you'd meet us here, that this time that we spend together would not just be time that we do out of debt, but something where we leave this place with a great blessing, knowing who you are, what you have done, and that you are changing us from the inside out. Help us to be different as we go out than when we came in, we pray. These blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul begins by talking about the roots of his faith. The second epistle of Timothy is his very last letter. Paul is a prisoner of the Romans. He knows the time of his death is coming. And in chapter 4, he tells us about that. So he says, For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Therefore, Paul opens this final letter thinking about his son in the faith, Timothy. Now, he realizes the time is coming. He's going to pour out his life. His ministry is coming to an end. And one of the things that happens in my observation, hopefully my ministry is not at an end yet, but in my observation of people that are at the end of their ministries, they look back and they say, now, did what I did really count? Did I accomplish anything? Did God accomplish anything of eternal value through me? And so that's kind of where Paul is. And as he begins his letter, he writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he begins to think about Timothy. Timothy was the first of his converts that we know about on his missionary journeys. Timothy was a longtime associate of his ministry, left him places to do specific jobs, to preach specific messages, to accomplish specific things. He's mentioned in several of the epistles. He seems to be the chief of Paul's assistants. He's somebody that God has used. And he's thinking about Timothy and the fact that now Timothy's going to have to go on without Paul. And he thinks about his past. He thinks about how Timothy got saved, how he was converted. Paul remembered first the roots of his faith, and then he remembered Timothy's. He says, I thank God who I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did. And what he's doing here is he's saying, now I'm thinking about the roots of my faith, the faith that I have had. And it's an important thing to keep in mind. He says this, he kind of veils it a little bit, but what he's really saying is this. The faith that you and I hold, Timothy, is not a faith that suddenly popped up on the scene. It's a faith that all the way from the beginning, our ancestors, my parents before, believed this faith. They taught this faith. They lived this faith. Now, what he's talking about is his roots in Judaism. But he's not saying that somehow that the Jews were right and Judaism is the way to go. But what he is saying is that God had a plan that took in everything. One of the things, we've talked about this before, but one of the failings, I think, of people of our persuasion sometimes is we depreciate what God has done in the Old Testament. We might have to be careful not to over-appreciate, put it in a different place, but we need to appreciate what God has done. What God is doing is completing one great plan of redemption. Everything He did before in the Old Testament looks forward to and leads to an understanding of His sending His Son. Now, this faith then that Paul has right then, the New Testament faith that he has and Timothy has, was not Johnny on the spot, brand new stuff that came out of nowhere. It was not innovation, doctrinal innovation. It was understanding where God was going from beginning to end. And he talks about that quite often, and something I think we should keep in mind when he defends himself because of being arrested for his faith in the gospel. He talks about that. I got to keep in with my notes here. Acts 24, 14 through 15. But this I confess to you. This is Paul defending his faith after he was taken captive by the Romans. And the Jews are trying to say, this guy is a rabble-rouser. This guy is he's part of a sect. He's part of a cult. He isn't part of the mainline Jewish thinking, so therefore he needs to be killed. He needs to be put in jail forever executed. So he says in Acts 24, verses 14 through 15 in his defense, but this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worshiped God of my fathers. Notice the emphasis, the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. And if you go through his defenses over and over again, he makes that very point, that what Paul was doing was not coming up with a new way. He was coming up with where that way led. He was coming up with he spoke about in his religion, his faith, his gospel was all a part of God's eternal plan. And we must remember that. Everything in the Old Testament leads to that which happens in the New. So when he's going to talk about, this is important to understand when you read about the faith that comes from Eunice and it comes from Lois and it comes from these parents of his. You say, well, how did they know this New Testament faith? Well, they didn't. But they knew enough of the Bible that it laid the foundation so that when he came, he could tell Timothy the rest of the story. And Timothy got converted, and so did, I think, his parents, his grandmother and his mother. But he's going to talk about to Timothy that this is a historic faith. New Testament Christianity did not just begin at the cross. Now, maybe the two New Testament aspects of Christianity did, but the faith itself is tied to everything that happened prior to that. The Old Testament is part of God's revelation, too. The faith was a historic faith, but it's also a personal faith. I think that's an important distinction. We must understand that not only do we believe because of what God has done, but we believe because of what God is doing and did through other people in our lives. We believe because God used significant individuals in our lives to save us. Now we come to the roots of Timothy's faith. Paul talks about his, and now he's going to talk about Timothy's. And he talks in the midst of that opening monologue about the fact that he remembers Timothy's faith, his genuine faith that is in him. He thought about first those who laid the foundation for Timothy's faith. Those individuals were his grandmother and his mother. I am reminded of your sincere faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. 2 Timothy 1:5. He reminds himself of this foundation that was laid in Timothy's life. We first meet Timothy in Acts chapter 16 and verse 1. What's interesting is we don't really get a lot of background about Timothy. You remember in Paul's first missionary journey when he went out with Barnabas that they went through this whole process of churches in Asia Minor. Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And they went right down the way, and as Paul would preach, people would get saved, and some people would get mad. And he moved to the next town, and he would preach, and some people get saved, and some people get mad. And he moved to the next town, that was Lystra, and he preached, and some people got saved, some people got mad, and the Jews that had followed along and were mad and wanted to kill him, they caught up with him. He didn't get out of town soon enough. They dragged him out and they stoned him and left him for dead. And he got up, brushed himself off, and he went back into that town, and then they didn't go home, they just went to Derby, and then when they went to Derby, he preached there, people got saved, people got mad, and then he turned around and he went back and he preached in all these other towns on the way back to try to establish the people who did get saved, and then they went back to Jerusalem. Now on the second missionary journey, Paul goes to Lystra and Derbe, and he runs into Timothy, who was probably converted on the first missionary journey. Acts 16:1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, and I think this is interesting how this is put, but his father was Greek. Timothy had a believing mother, probably an unbelieving father. He was half Gentile and half Jewish. His grandmother also believed, we know that from this passage, she had an understanding of the Jewish faith, probably also the Christian faith after Paul's ministry, and had gotten the rest of the story. Do you know why I'm saying that, the rest of the story? You read about a guy named Apollos who went to Corinth. And when he first went there, he was a very eloquent man. And when he first went there, he preached about the baptism of John. He understood a lot of the Old Testament. He understood some of the New Testament, but he didn't understand about Jesus. And then Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and taught him the more excellent way. Told him the rest of the story. And Apollos immediately believed, and God used him greatly in Corinth and other places. But he was a guy who didn't get the whole story. He had some of it. He believed what he had, but he didn't have the whole thing. I think that's where Timothy and Eunice and Lois were. They had some of the story. They had understood the truth of the gospel, or the truth of the Bible as far as they had it. But Paul had to teach them the rest of the way. It's very interesting that Timothy's father does not appear in the text in 2 Timothy. He doesn't appear other places, and the way he's put is, but Timothy's dad was a Greek. I don't know if that means he was an unbeliever, but it could. Because Paul referred to Timothy as more than once as his son in the faith, we can safely assume that the Apostle Paul was the one who gave the rest of the story, told him the rest of it that led to his conversion. But we realize before he did that, he didn't work with just through the one who had the privilege of sitting on the CD, also worked through his mother and his grandmother to get him ready for salvation. I think what happens sometimes today in our Christian world is we forget that when somebody comes to know the Lord as Savior and Lord, when they get converted, when they get saved, that what has happened is it's a product of many people's efforts. Remember 1 Corinthians, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. And it's not he who plants or he who waters, but God who gives the increase. And I think we forget that sometimes, and we give all glory to the person who is there when that person makes a profession of faith. I call that person, because we're talking about spiritual birth, I call him the person that sits on the birthing stool and catches the baby. Now, if you've had babies, you know what I'm talking about, right? You have a doctor. You go see him all the time, and he checks on you, makes sure everything's going. But then when the baby's born, he comes and he sits on the seat, and if everything goes the way it's supposed to, he plays catch. That's really all he does. And then I'll tell you, I've been in the birthing room many times when my kids were born, and I always hear, oh, we have a little girl, or we have a little boy. And I always want to say, yeah, and you had a lot to do with this. When somebody gets saved, one of the great wonders, one of the great blessings is being the person on the stool who is the one who's there, who, quote, leads him to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, the real blessing is being somebody who is used in the process. And that process can be very long. If you plant a seed, you can be somebody that later on that seed matures and God blesses it and God waters it and God works with it. And that person gets saved, and you may not even know they got saved because of your testimony. That's a very, very important thing. That's why we need to always be planting seeds And you may not get the glory in this life, but let me tell you this. I think you're going to find out in the next just how many people were affected by the seed that you planted. How many people accepted the Lord as Savior. You find that in John's Gospel. John chapter 4, which is the story of the woman at the well. You remember how Jesus comes to her and he begins to speak to her. And you can see a progression in how God is working in her mind. First thing she thinks is, this is a Jewish man. Jewish men don't talk to Samaritan women. Then she thinks, well, this is not just a Jewish man. This guy's a rabbi. He wants to teach me some truth. So when he starts talking about living water, I'm going to play dumb, you know. If you think there's living water in this well, how in the world are you going to get out? You ain't got a bucket. And then he starts getting a little more personal. He starts talking to her about her home life. You know, you've had five husbands. The guy you're living with right now is not your husband. Oh, time for a theological question. You know, my people say we worship in this mountain, Gerizim. Your people say we worship in Bethlehem. In Jerusalem. Where do we worship? And so he then answers that question, which I think is very interesting. People miss this. They say, well, you know, this was to distract, and this is how you handle distracting questions. He answered the question. He said, the time's coming and now is when you're not going to worship in Gerizim or in Jerusalem. But the one who worships the Father will worship him in spirit and in truth. And then suddenly she realizes this guy is more than a prophet. And he's more than a rabbi, and he's more than just a Jewish man. And so she says to Jesus, you know, they tell us Messiah is coming. And Jesus said, I'm the one who's talking to you. I'm he. I'm the Messiah. And she believed. And then she went back into Samaria, where his disciples had gone, to find the local Big Mac. And they come back, you know, and he's not hungry. Why is he not hungry? And then he tells them there's going to be a great harvest. And he says there in John 4, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look upon the fields, for they are already white for the harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I send you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. John 4, 35 to 38. We mistake that. Sometimes we think the guy who comes and can really seem to reap the flock, that's the harvest, that's the guy that should get all the glory when it's really God doing it. And he uses that which a lot of us have done to prepare the way for that. Great picture. And I think what he's talking about when he's saying that is all those guys are coming out of Samaria, out of Sychar, to come and see Jesus, and they're going to deal with him. God gave thanks to God. Paul gave thanks to God for grandmother Lois and mother Eunice, who planted spiritual truth in Timothy's life, which is a very, very important thing to do. Now, I know it's hard because I think the hardest people to reach are your family. It's very easy to go, and I've been a pastor for a long time, and you always run into people and say, would you talk to my uncle, or would you talk to my aunt, or would you talk to my brother or sister, or would you talk to my, and you go talk to them. And more often than not, I have come back from doing that and say, well, I talked to them and they listened to me, but I don't know if anything happened. We'll see. I share the gospel with them. And then they'll tell me, you know, it's really hard for me to talk to them, Pastor. And I've been there. I've been times when I have shared the gospel with people that I have really loved, and they basically told me, don't ever bring that up again if you want to be welcome in my house. So that is true. It is hard to do. But it is something that we need to do, especially with our children. Now you get a little idea of how this happened in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Now you remember 2 Timothy 3:16. And I want to put it in a context. This is Paul writing again to Timothy, and he says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." And we want to say, "Well, that's Paul." Now watch this. "And that from a childhood, before Paul, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable." I keep wanting to go the wrong way. "But is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Timothy was someone who from his childhood, prior to the fact his grandmother and his mother having the whole story, was taught the Scriptures. Now keep in mind, when Paul is writing this, he is writing the New Testament. He and several other apostles are. Timothy doesn't have the New Testament. The Scriptures he's talking about are the Old Testament here. But Timothy had been taught the Scriptures. And I think that's an important thing to do. That's why we have the Awana program here. We just had the big to-do to celebrate the end of Awana. But the best thing that happens in Awana is not the games and the fun and all the rest of that, that the kids love. That's very important. But the best thing is we teach them the Bible. We get it in them. So God can use it. One of the things when I was coming up in school, a big push was on the idea that you don't teach kids what they can't fully understand. Now, I have, in my later life, learned and studied some documents that have been historical documents for the church. That some of those are called catechisms. Now, when I was a kid, the only catechisms I knew about were the ones that happened when kids left our school and they went to the Catholic Church and they learned catechisms. And I learned it was just a memorizing questions and answers. That's not very profitable. But the old catechisms, what they would do is they would start out and they would ask you a question, like the one we repeat quite often from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which was for children. What is the chief end of man? Well, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. How do you know that? Well, I just gave you the question and the answer. I didn't give you the support. They memorized all the verses of support. And they would go through this whole doctrinal statement that many of us today who are adults can't fully comprehend. But they would do it with their kids and we'd say, "Well, they were stupid. Kids don't understand that." But you know, if you read statements from people who grew up and had to learn that catechism, I remember one where Warfield was talking about running into a guy on the street, D.B. Warfield, who was a theology professor at Princeton. And he ran into a guy on the street, and a guy said to him, "You're a Westminster guy, right?" He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You learned the catechism when you were a kid, didn't you?" He said, "Yeah, I did." He said, "I can always tell because it affects how people live." And now I'm not saying that just learning the Scripture rote will save you, but I'm saying this, if you get it in their head early, God will use it later in life. And I think some of our problems sometimes is we don't teach it like Timothy was taught. Timothy learned it from his childhood, and I think it's a good thing for us to teach that too. Because Timothy's grandmother and mother laid the foundation for Timothy. Timothy was ready to hear the rest of the story when Paul came along. How prepared are those under our influence to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? How much are they ready to hear? That's the real question. So, application to this. Now, this has been mostly we talked about what you do in your home with parents, mothers, and grandmothers. By the way, I do have to say this. It's in this one. Good. But this applies broader than mothers and grandmothers. This applies to all the people that you have influence over. Do you encourage people to read the Bible? Do you encourage people to understand the Bible? Do you influence them toward the things of God? Are you planting seeds? That's really, I think, the question that's here. But the first, this is to moms and dads first, and grandmothers, and grandfathers. Don't underestimate the influence that you have in your children's and grandchildren's life. I have not gone through to try to list them, but I have known over the years many, many people that are in the church today. It's kind of like Randy said this morning. They're in the church today doing what they do, seeking to serve the Lord because they had godly grandmothers and mothers. Didn't necessarily have all godly parents. In fact, I know some that a godly grandmother had no godly parents. And yet they ended up in the church because their grandmother prayed for them, cared about them, taught them the scriptures when she had a chance. And that bore fruit. Remember, you're sowing seed. Be patient for God to produce the harvest. Keep praying for it. Now, I'm going to give you some names, and you know these names because every time we do Mother's Day, we hold these up. John and Charles Wesley. Everybody knows about Susanna Wesley and her faithfulness in teaching her children. I think they had 12. I think he had a lot of brothers and sisters. But I like this one, Charles Spurgeon. Did you know Charles Spurgeon is a product of his mother's prayer? You read that in his autobiography. He was for many years seeking the Lord, and then one day he ended up in a church, in the back seat of a very small church. During a snowstorm, and the regular preacher couldn't come in, and so one of the laymen got up, and he preached on Isaiah, and it was, "Look away unto him, and you shall be saved." And he said, "And I looked, and I was." And he was converted. You read later, you find out his mother kept praying for him. In fact, when he went to be baptized, his dad was a congregational preacher. He was not a Baptist. I love this story. But he wrote a note to his mom and dad about his baptism, inviting them to come. And his mom wrote back and said, "Charlie, I prayed for you all the time that you would be saved, but I never prayed you'd be a Baptist." So he wrote back and he said, "Well, you ought to be thankful, Mother. God answered you exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think." I love that one. Charles Spurgeon was the product of his mother's prayer. So you have John and Charles Wesley, Charles Spurgeon, Timothy, and a host of others who are the product of godly parents or grandparents who really poured themselves out for these people. And I think that should encourage us always that we can have an effect even when we think we're not going to. Second, if you're here this morning and you know the Lord is your Savior, today can be your day of salvation. I have talked to people recently who have come to service and did not know the Lord. I don't think knew the Lord at all. And I was struck again with the importance of pressing that home in our hearts that we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we know these blessings we're talking about. The question is, are we saved and would we like to be saved this Mother's Day? Let's pray, then we're going to sing it. We're not going to sing a Mother's Day hymn, but hopefully one that applies to this. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your blessing in our life, and I pray that you would help us to think beyond our own limited sight to recognize that as we reach out and touch others in our day-to-day life, that many times we are the seed planter that makes such a difference in their life. And I pray that you may help us to continue to be faithful in doing that, that when all things are said and done, we may notice that we have brought glory to you through people who have come to know you through our lives, through our words, through our commitment to the Word of God. I pray that you help us to always be aware of that and aware that we need to be sharing the Word with them. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 307.